blood of this precious child that was born in Bethlehem and was really born to die. He was born to save sinners. And it's through what we remember here that we receive that salvation, by knowing Jesus personally. So, Father, we count it an honor. We're humbled to come to this table. We thank you that in this table, we remember Jesus. Father, you sent your Son, and he accomplished great things for us. He taught us. He healed us. He drove out demons. He gave his life. And he overcame death. And he opened the doors of heaven as never before. And he sent the Holy Spirit with you to dwell in our hearts and in this gathering of your church, your believers that we are. We are your body. We are the new temple. We are where you live on earth. No longer in a holy place, in an old covenant tabernacle or temple, but now within our hearts and our fellowship together, your Holy Spirit dwells. And it's in the presence of your presence that we come to this meal. And we know there's more here than these mere elements. And yet we commit ourselves to you in this for the glory of your name in our lives. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is an open table to all who want to come into the presence of the Lord and who understand what is meant by this, which I just explained. So feel free to come. And wait till we're in place and you come down the side aisle when you're ready. No special order, and return to your seat down the center aisle. Come, for all things are ready. And Frank and Lynn, would you come and help me serve communion, please? Called in by some the Eucharist, which means to give thanks. And we do thank you as we sup together, as Jesus had his disciples do for the first time on the night when he was betrayed and led to his death, symbolized here, but has led to our life here and hereafter. And we're so grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give thanks. Lord, we thank you for a very special time of year, Lord. Each day, Lord, is special. But this time, Lord, it's always special. It's always about your Son, Lord, and how you provided, you know, all of this, Lord. We just give you thanks with all of our hearts. We just, you take, Lord, what we provide, and you share it, Lord, in your kingdom, and that we just each day give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings. The Lord has blessed you and is with you." But Mary was very startled by what the angel said. Wondered what this greeting might mean. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has shown you his grace. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of King David, his ancestor. He will rule over the people of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you. For this reason, the baby will be holy and will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, your relation is also pregnant with a son. So she is very old. Everyone thought she could not have a baby. But she has been pregnant for 6 months. God can do anything. Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me, you say. Then the angel went away.
Thank you, Dale. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories. Thank you for sending your messengers, your angels, to speak to your people throughout history. Thank you that people like Luke were inspired to write down these stories so that we can have them today, so that we can study them, so that we can learn, so that we can be changed. I pray that you would use this story today to speak to us, to challenge us, to encourage us, and I pray that we would be ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are going to delve into the literary structure of this passage like we did, and I don't mean for this to be a Sunday school class, although that's not such a bad thing, I suppose, because we do that here too, but I think this is really valuable. And especially when we take this story and lay it alongside the story of Zacharias and Gabriel, I think there are some neat things that we're going to see. So let's dive in here. Let's see what we're dealing with. If you remember from what we did last week, if you were here, if you weren't, we'll do a quick refresher. We looked at the story of Zacharias with the angel, and we saw how throughout the story there was what people might call like a chiasmus. It's this repetitive, poetic structure, song-like, poem-like structure to the story that helps to give us as the reader a sense of what was the main point for Luke. Like, what was the big idea here? Because when they wrote back then, they wrote with all their letters together, like the original copies of these biblical texts, there were no uppercase and lowercase letters. All the letters were smushed together. There was no punctuation, no spacing, which sounds like a nightmare. And so they had other ways of tipping us off to the structure, right? Like they wouldn't do outlines like we do them, and they wouldn't have written it like it wouldn't physically appear the way it's going to appear for us on the screen today. But then when you would have heard it, you would have recognized the repetition of certain words. And it would have been like this song-like story. Okay, so last week what we looked at, yeah, if we could hit the lights. and you might not be able to read all of that, and that's okay. And the screen is a little bit dark there on the right side, but I'll help you out. This one is not as important because we're not focusing on this today. But this was the story of Zacharias. And we went through this. And if you look at the top of the screen, you see the beginning of that story. And the beginning of the story, right? We might be okay. Well, okay. That's fine. We're in a cave. you get to see the beautiful windows. So at the beginning of that story, you have Zacharias and Elizabeth introduced. And at the end of the story, there's a summary at the end. And the difference is that in the beginning, it says that they were without children and old in age. And in the end, it says that they're expecting. Right. And so we have these types of paired verses the whole way through the story, right? These like bookends, if you will, that go all the way down to the middle. And then what's left in the middle is like the most important part. And we talked about last week how in that story, it was the line where Gabriel says to Zacharias, he says, your son will turn the hearts of many of the sons of Israel back to their God. And then we explored how for John, that absolutely captured in one sentence John's ministry, the ministry of bringing people back to God, the ministry of repentance. So that for Luke, as best as we can kind of decipher here, was a big point for him. The rest of the story is important too, but you have these mirrored parts. For this story today, we're not going to have as many parts, but I'm going to fill in for you along the way. Okay. So what we had, as I was explaining, is the introduction of this story. Okay. So in verses 26 to 28, we have Gabriel being sent. Okay. we are introduced to Joseph and Mary, and this background information is provided. He's going to Galilee, and Joseph and Mary are there. This man engaged to this virgin. The man's name is Joseph. The virgin's name is Mary. You know, yada, yada, yada. It prepares you for what comes next, okay? On the back end of the story, we have a very brief conclusion. And the brief conclusion is that Gabriel departs. So the story opens and the story ends with Gabriel showing up and Gabriel leaving, right? So there we have those kind of equal, as I called them last Sunday, you know, dancing partners, right? They each got a partner. The next part, Mary is perplexed. And that's okay, right? Who wouldn't be perplexed? But what it literally says here, in this verse, in our English translation, it says, but she, in verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What that literally means is Mary was perplexed by this word. If you know Greek, or you've maybe heard more of a commonly used Greek term, it's the word logos. It says she was perplexed by this word. She was confused. And she was trying to figure out, what does this mean? You know, he called her favored one. You know, Lord is with you, that kind of thing. She's like, what is he talking about? And sure enough, things start to get really interesting. But she's troubled, if you will, by the word of the angel. Right? On the back end, we have a total reversal. Because on the back end, in verse 38, the beginning of that, we have Mary completely, she's convinced, and she's obedient. So on the back on the back end of the story, Mary says this, and behold, you know, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. She's talking about herself. She says, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to what? According to your word. In the beginning of the story, she's confused by the word. And again, behind all these things that I'm telling you is a lot of Greek language, okay? So take my word for it, all right? There's a lot of Greek stuff here, but the parallels are uncanny. It did not just happen. This is Luke intentionally trying to get something across to us, right? Across to his readers. And so we have Mary being obedient to the word. And this time she says, may it be done according to me, right? Done to me according to your, it's the word for spoken word. You may have even heard this Greek word before. It's the word rhema, right? She says, may it be done according to your rhema, what you have said to me now. So she's confused by the word in the beginning. I have a laser pointer here, don't I? Where's that? Do I, Scott? The red? The top one? Yeah, check it out. All right. So she's perplexed, and then she's obedient to the word. Perplexed by the word, obedient to the word. Let's keep going, because now it gets really cool. Now we get into more Gabriel stuff. The next thing is Gabriel's words to Mary in verses 30 to 33. And there are some really cool things that happen in here. We're going to find that in these verses, Gabriel starts his like prophetic word, if you will. He starts it with a word of assurance. And it includes a Greek word for no. It means like not. And he says, do not be afraid. God is with, or you have found favor with God. Right? You have found favor with God. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. What we're going to find on the back end, right? Gabriel's words again, after there's going to be this center thing that you're going to see. But we have more of Gabriel's word in verses 35 to 37. And I'm going to bounce, for the next few minutes, I'm going to be bouncing back and forth between C and C prime here. Gabriel's words and Gabriel's words. So we had Gabriel saying, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. You know what else he says on the back end, right? In this part here? He says, nothing will be impossible with God. Literally, what he says is, he says, no word will be impossible with God, right? Do not be afraid. you have found favor with God. No word will be impossible with God. These two statements of reassurance, and that's actually one of the last things he says. That is the last thing he says to Mary, that nothing will be impossible, right? It's the same Greek words, the same Greek terminology. Let's keep going on a few more of these subpoints that you don't have on the screen, but I'm going to tell you. Listen to this, right? Listen to what he says to Mary. Let's see, in verse 31, in this first leg of Gabriel's words, his message to Mary, he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." What that literally means is, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." You know what he says on the back end, right? Verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son," but he says here, not in her womb, he says in her old age. And instead of saying, "Call him Jesus," he says, "She was called barren," right? But now she's in her sixth month. I'm telling you guys, this is, I mean, I don't know how excited you guys are, but this is crazy. Like, this is Luke saying, like, with flashing red lights, main point ahead. Like, be ready, here comes the big idea, right? But we still got a little more to talk about before we move to the climax of this passage. In verse 32, this is what Gabriel says. Again, back up in this part right here. He says, "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." Son of the Most High. What does Gabriel say in the back end, right? On the second part of his words, he says in verse 35, at the end of that verse, he says, "For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Called Son of the Most High in this part, called the Son of God in this part. And again, when you see this like in the original language, it's just like, the best thing I can compare it to, if I didn't say this last week or in another sermon, is I had a language professor one time who said, when you see the original language, it's like going from watching something in black and white to seeing it in color. It doesn't completely change the truth of this. It doesn't alter things. You haven't like cracked some secret code and now you're the only person who understands the Bible. You just understand it a little bit differently, right? So we're doing that together this morning. It's pretty exciting. But those are three examples, right? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. No word will be impossible with God on the other end. And behold, you will conceive in your womb a son, and call him Jesus. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has conceived in her womb, conceived in her old age a son, and she is no longer called barren. And then he will be called Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of God. Which brings us to the middle, and some of you may have already located this if you've been following along. Surprise, surprise, what is it? Mary's question. Mary's question is the point in this story that both the sides fall on either, like all the rest of the story falls on either side of Mary's question. You have this mirrored section on the top, the mirrored section on the bottom, and Mary's question in the middle. And Mary simply says, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Right? Now we're going to take a look at this question. So, if we can have the lights back on, please. So Mary's question looms large at the center of this story, right? Why? Why did Luke do this? What's the big deal with her question? I would offer two things to you, and the second one we're going to explore further. The first one is this. She's got a pretty good question, does she not? Literally in the Greek, what she says is, she says, "How is this going to happen? Because I know no man." Like, I have knowledge of no man, which is like to know in the biblical sense, right? which, strangely, this is like the one place where it's appropriate to say to know in the biblical sense. So in the church, talking about the Bible. She says, I've never been with a man. I don't have a husband that I'm with right now. She's betrothed to Joseph, but being betrothed means that they have not yet consummated their marriage physically. So practical question. So point one for Mary is this. Like, number one, she's bringing up a valid question, and what she is doing with that question, or what Luke is doing by including it in the story, is highlighting the miraculous nature of this event, the sheer miracle of Christ's birth. Mary is a young woman who has never been with a man. I am not a biology teacher. I teach Bible and government at Lancaster County Christian School. I don't teach biology, but I'm pretty sure that there's not a real good scientific explanation for how Mary would conceive. It is miraculous. The second thing about her question, is that it actually highlights Mary's obedience. Because if you've been paying attention, and if you're familiar with Zacharias's story, by the way, his name technically is like, he's either Zachariah and Zacharias. It's kind of the same name. But anyhow, poor Zacharias, he asks a question, and Gabriel's like, "What'd you say?" Like, all right, zip it for a while, buddy. So how did Zacharias get nailed when Gabriel's like, "Oh, good question, Mary. Let me explain. Like, what happened?" It's the same angel, right? The same angel having the conversation. So what's the deal? Well, here's the deal. Mary's question was different. Now, the stories were very similar, and we're going to get to the details of her question, but I want to lay out a couple other things for you. The parallels in these two stories, again, are uncanny. This is how the stories progress, right? Just think of a few things here. With Zacharias, when the angel talks to Zacharias, again, talking about some of those words, it opens like this. Gabriel says, "Do not fear," right? And then he gives a message. Zacharias has a question. Gabriel gives kind of part two of his message. And then he says to Zacharias, "No words," right? "No words from your mouth for the next 9 months." So let me just review that quickly. With Gabriel with Zacharias, this is a quick hitting summary. No fear. Here's the message. I've got a question. Here's more of the message. No words. No fear, no words, connecting, that kind of thing. Now, what happened with Mary and the angel? The angel shows up and says what? No fear. Here's the message. Mary says, "I got a question." Gabriel says, "Here's more of the message. No words will be impossible with God." You see the uncanny parallel? Right? In terms of the progression, or even specifically, what I'm trying to do right now, by the way, is just show you how similar these stories are. This isn't necessarily the main point of the sermon, per se. But Gabriel said of John the Baptist, he said, "He will be great, filled with the Holy Spirit, and turn many sons of Israel back to God." Of Jesus, Gabriel said, "He will be great. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will reign over the house of Jacob." Well, Jacob and Israel are the same dude, right? You see the similarities here? This is wild. This is absolutely wild. Now, for Luke, I would imagine if Luke were here in the flesh, not just in the window, he'd probably be like, "Of course." Like, that's how we think and write, so we can memorize things, because you guys have all these printers and copiers. Or he wouldn't know what to call them. He'd be like, "Oh my goodness, like, this is amazing." I don't know if he would say that. It'd probably be Hebrew or Greek or something. I don't know what they would say. But anyhow, right? So similarities in these stories. So back to the question. These stories are obviously set up to mirror one another. So why is Mary's question different? What is different? Well, this is exactly what Zacharias says. Zacharias' question in English says this: "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Which I guess was the polite way of saying my wife is also old, but he couldn't say that, because if she heard through the temple door, she'd come busting through there, right? But he says, "How will I know this for certain?" Literally in the Greek, he says this: "According to what will I know this to be true?" He's asking for a sign. He says, "Gabriel, essentially, your word's not good enough for me. What else you got? And Gabriel says, oh, we've got a special on mute, right? And you can have it all for 9 months. He says, according to what will I know this, right? Now, I don't know, maybe Gabriel got back to heaven with God, and he's like, I'm sorry, God, I got kind of carried away, but that guy was annoying me. I know I wasn't supposed to do that, but hey, according to what will I know? You know what Mary's question is in the Greek, literally translated into English? How will this happen, since I don't know any man? Zacharias was asking for a sign. Mary was asking for instructions. Mary was saying, all right, so what's next? Because I'm not married. Like, am I supposed to go to Joseph? I mean, what's happening here? And Gabriel says, no. This is going to be a miraculous thing. This is going to be the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High overshadowing you. Sidebar, I'm inserting a footnote in my sermon, okay? So, time out. I don't know what exactly this means, but the word, you ever think of, like, I don't know. That was helpful, right? The last 10 seconds right there. When I read that, the power of the Most High, you know, will overshadow you. What does that mean? And now you're pregnant? again, no scientist here. You know that word for overshadow appears 5 places in the New Testament. One of them is here. The other one is in the book of Acts, where it says Peter was walking and his shadow was falling on people. And what happened to the people in his shadow? They were healed, transformed. So once is here, the power of the Most, you know, God will overshadow you and you will conceive. Peter walking and his shadow falling on people and then being transformed and healed. You know the other 3 places are the 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the transfiguration when it says that the cloud came on top of the mountain and overshadowed them. And out of the cloud, a voice said, this is my son. I'm pleased with him. I love him. Please listen to him. I don't know exactly what that means, but I thought that was kind of cool. In other words, whatever this word overshadow means, apparently when you're overshadowed in that sense, something changes. Something special happens. Either you're a virgin who conceives, or you're a person who's healed, like the people in Peter's shadow, or you're those guys on top of the mountain with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and the presence of God comes and reveals who Jesus really is. It's a special transforming word. All right, back to the main body of the sermon, right? So here we go. Mary was asking for instructions. Zacharias was asking for a sign. as I said last week, Zacharias asked for a sign, and he got one, and it was that he's going to be mute, right? And as we finish this story, there's a really neat completion that is brought to all of this, all right? And hang with me here, because now we're jumping back in. Zacharias' question was, according to what will I know this to be true? You know what Mary's final words are? May it be done to me, what? According to your word. In other words, Zacharias did not get the point that God's word should have been enough. Because Gabriel gives him the message, and he says, according to what am I going to know this to be true? And Gabriel's, again, like I said last week, he's like, okay, let's review. I'm Gabriel. I'm here from God. And now since you didn't believe my word the first time, I'll give you another sign, since that's what you're asking for. He goes to Mary, and Mary is, hey, let's be real. Mary's perplexed by the word. She's a little bit perplexed at first, but then when he starts explaining, she's like, okay, so how's it going to happen? And then at the end, she says, may it be done to me, literally, according to your word. And Zachariah's question was, according to what? the Word, folks. It's the Word of God. Spoken, written, revealed. Now, again, to be fair to Zacharias, what he was told was pretty unbelievable, right? But I guess, and I'm not one to compare miracles, but let's do that today, right? I mean, if you're Zacharias and Elizabeth, and if you're Mary, again, no biologist here, but if I had to put money on one of them becoming pregnant, I would have gone with Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? Because they were at least married at that time and had physical union. I mean, Mary, there's no way, shape, or form that she would have become pregnant. So even in that comparison, sorry, Zacharias, you lose again. I mean, you should have believed, right? It's the word of the Lord. It's believing in that word. So if I can summarize what we're saying today, it's take God at his word. Take God at his word. His word is enough. It's more than enough. That's not always easy. So we're not just here to beat up on Zacharias today. Because it's not always easy to take God at his word. By way of kind of a silly example of sorts, I mentioned that I'm a teacher, right? One of the classes that I teach is AP U.S. Government, which I love because I'm a government nerd, okay? My students don't love it so much as much as I do, but they chose to be in that class because they didn't have to take advanced placement, you know, college credit government class. These students, in the last week, I've had three students in that class come up to me and ask me about extra credit because they don't do so well on their exams. Do you know why they don't do well on their exams? Because I want them to not do well on their exams. Thanks for coming today. I tell my students in that class, I try to explain to them, guys, I use these tests as a tool to train you. And even if your grade is low, I have the final word on your grade. In other words, if you are faithful to do what I want you to do in this course and to grow and learn and be challenged, I control the grade book. I get to make sure that grades are fair. Now, they look at it, and they get a test back, and these are AP students, right? So they're, like, high-achieving. You know, they chose to be there. If they get anything less than, like, a 90, they're, like, in panic mode, right? Like, I had a student the other day who got an 80 on one of the exams in my class. And exam meaning, like, they get an exam about once a week. So this isn't, like, midterm and final. This is frequent. And this student came up, and she was, like, a mess. I mean, she's like, you know, I can't get an 80, you know, my parents are going to be upset. And I'm like, look, your parents can call me if they need to, but I control the grade book, and I do this for a reason, right? I'm trying to prepare them for the AP exam, the real exam, because I tell them odds are when you get into that AP exam testing room, you're going to sit down with a test, and there's going to be a question that comes your way, and you're like, I don't remember this. I have never seen these terms before. And so I tell them I want them to be prepared for that moment so that they don't hit the panic button, so that they can breathe and say, okay, this feeling of panic and disaster, I have felt this before, right? In Mr. Cody's classroom, every time we take an exam, right? And it's not just so that they can be familiar with that feeling, but so that they can actually read a question and fight for as many points as they can get. Now, I'm getting a little detailed here in terms of this analogy, but here's the bottom line. I keep telling these students, I've had this conversation with them 10 times. Guys, I am the teacher. And this isn't meant to be an arrogant statement, but I will be fair and just. And I am good. I know what I'm doing. I've seen the AP exams. You have not. I know how to prepare you for what is to come. You need to trust me. You need to take me at my word. Now, what do they all do? They just go online, they see their grade, and they panic. Because to them, they have it all figured out. Well, if I don't get this, and then if my average in here is not high enough, that means I'm going to have to get a 95 or higher on the midterm in order to pass. And I said, that's not true, because who holds the power over the grade book? This guy. And if you're doing your job, you're going to get the grade you deserve. They struggle to take me at my word. And I'm kindly and gently and patiently trying to reassure them that it's not about their grade now. It's about the struggle and learning process, right? We need to understand, folks, that God is our teacher. We can take him at his word. We can trust him because he has the final say in all of this. For the good, for the wicked, for the earth itself, he is Lord over all. One of the more profound sermons that I remember hearing from John Hobbs was he talked, I think it was in the Gospel of Mark, where in back-to-back-to-back-to-back stories, Jesus, it's demonstrated that Jesus is Lord over creation. He's Lord over the spiritual realm, right? He's Lord over everything. He is Lord, and we can take him at his word because his word is good. So we can be like Mary. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Mary and her obedience. Thank you that we can learn from her and from Zacharias and the way that you use their families. I pray that you would use us, that we would respond with obedience and trust, even when things don't make sense. Thank you for speaking into our lives through the Holy Spirit and through your word and through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Again, thank you, Timothy. Up to about 2 minutes ago, I was just going to wait and say I wasn't going to come up here. I think my final exam is just to come up here and just to come up here. And to take God for like Timothy saying, for his word, for our growing in this process, for this special time, and for, the most important thing is just to read and to take God for his word. That is just the gift that he wants us to have, and so that we can, become more like him, and we just give him praise. So, in Jesus, thank you.
Please stand. I feel like I can't preach on Mary without at least bringing up this kind of closing thought, I guess. She said, "May it be done to me according to your word." I don't know what she knew at that point, but she very soon found out that according to God's word did not mean easy, right? Because they go to the temple after Jesus is born, after he's grown up a little bit, and they talk to Simeon and Anna, and Simeon and Anna let her know personally, "You said, may it be done to me according to his word." Well, here's another piece of that puzzle, which is that a sword is going to pierce your heart. Because your son is not going to be liked by everyone. In fact, he's going to be very disliked. But he has come to accomplish a mission. Right? So it's a really important thing for us to remember as well. Saying yes to him does not mean ease and comfort and success as the world defines it. But it does mean life. This is the Magnificat. When Mary goes and meets Elizabeth, this is what she says. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever.' Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you."